very touched by that musical offering this morning. And as Miss Misty shared, we're beginning a series this morning on the book of Jonah. You probably noticed that when you received your worship guide this morning with that design on the front cover. If you are unfamiliar with the story of Jonah, which it's one of those books of the Bible where you could be have very little biblical knowledge, and the story of Jonah and being tossed off the ship and being swallowed by the great fish is one that you remember or you know or you can recite the basics on. And so that's what we're going to be jumping into for the next 4 weeks, a four-week series from now till right before Memorial Day. Thankful to Christina Rash, our church administrative assistant, who designed our fun cover for us to introduce us to this series. She designs almost everything that we produce here in the church, and so we're thankful for her gifts and the ways that they are used here for the church. But we're going to read the all of chapter 1 as we begin this morning, and you can find that on page 774 if you use the Bible that we provide. So I invite you to turn there with me. And we're going to approach today's passage just a little bit differently. We're going to structure the flow of our sermon a little bit different. Instead of reading all 17 verses for us and then going into the message, we're going to take each section, and I'm going to give some teaching and provide the point for that passage for us following that reading. And so we're going to begin with verses 1 through 6 in just a moment. But to give a little bit of context, a little bit of background information for you as we come to this book of the Bible, it's helpful to always remember what the purpose of the scriptures are, what they are given to us for. And when you come to the Old Testament, it really is important to be reminded that scripture reveals God's character and his purposes in the world. The ultimate purpose is his plan for salvation that began at the very beginning in Genesis 1. But as we come to this prophetic book of Jonah, we're going to learn more about God's character, his boundless mercy, a heart of compassion for the world. And as we study scriptures, we also always want to remember that we live under its authority. We want to submit to it. We want to learn and apply our whole selves to the scripture. Jesus is Lord and King, and he's given us his word to be our authority and our guide. And so it's helpful as Christians and believers to remember that there are a lot of different authorities out there that want to draw our attention and want to hold us. But we want to submit ourselves to God's word as it's a revelation of his character and his purpose. And Jonah, when we think about those things, we come to the book of Jonah. Jonah stands out as very unique. It's a very unique book, and I want to just give a little bit of explanation for you on what that looks like. The books of the prophets in the Old Testament primarily contain prophetic words, speech. The ministry of the prophet in the Old Testament would come and he would speak God's truth. He would reveal a message given by God to God's people. And the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, these are long books of prophetic words that the individual will give. Jonah is unique in that we have very little in this book of prophetic speech. We'll see it in a couple of weeks where Jonah actually gives the words to the Ninevites, the nation outside of Israel that he sends them to. But what we have in this book is actually a narrative. We have the experience of a prophet, part of his story, his journey. And it's an interesting one. It's one that stands out, it's one that's memorable, and it's one that we can recognize has some aspects where we can see that Jonah is a bit of a prodigal. It's been recognized, it's been described how Jonah is the Bible's prodigal prophet, like the prodigal son who goes off to the far country in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus tells Jonah, as we already heard this morning, goes in the opposite direction of his assigned task from God. And so he's a bit of a prodigal prophet here at the beginning. If you wish to go back and read a reference where he is mentioned in the book of 2 Kings, you could go to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23 through 29. And that tells us that he served as a prophet during the reign of King Jeroboam II. Interestingly enough, King Jeroboam was a evil king. He did what was evil in the sight of God, although he was one of Israel's king. His history is one of not following God's ways. And Jonah provides a prophetic word to him at that time, one of strengthening Israel's territory, encouraging them to expand. That came from God, so Jonah gave that word to King Jeroboam. It's the only other place in the Bible where we have a record of Jeroboam's prophetic ministry. But so he was there and had a ministry amongst the king that does not have a positive record for leading God's people between 782 and 753 BC. But what we do have is this moment in Jonah's life where God calls him to go to Nineveh, this great city, a city that was known for being brutal and violent and oppositional to God's people, enemies to the nation of Israel. And so we're going to begin by looking at verses 1 through 6, and we're going to see how Jonah, we're going to meet Jonah in the scripture, and we're going to see this impulse of his to resist or disobey God. So let's look at our first section of verses this morning at verses 1 through 6. And I want to pause before I read and just offer a prayer for us before we begin our study of God's word. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit that has already made himself known to us, has blessed us in our time together already, to continue to move in our hearts and minds as we apply ourselves to your word. May we see your truth clearly, and may we know how to connect it to our lives today for your glory and for the joy of the Lord that you've given to us through Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." As we read these first verses here of the story of Jonah, we recognize that God's word comes right away to this man. He gives him a task, and almost immediately Jonah goes in the opposite direction. You can take a step back from the scripture and look and see how Jonah continues to go down. It says he goes down towards Joppa, he goes down into the boat, and as you are likely familiar with the story, he goes down eventually into the belly of the whale. And there's something artistic about the way the writer of this book presents the beginning of this account for Jonah as he resists God's call on his life, goes in the opposite direction, disobeys. I use the word resist. It's kind of a softening of the word of disobedience, but we're going to see that even when Jonah comes to his senses and goes to Nineveh, there is this perpetual resistance to God's mercy and to his character. Away from the presence of the Lord is what Jonah has elected to do. He walks away, and we see its impact. Now, as we think about what God has asked Jonah to do, we can sympathize. We can give him a little bit of, we can connect with him. Because after all, this is an assignment for a prophet called to be the bearer of God's word to God's people, to step outside of the territory, to step outside of the boundaries, to bring a word of rebuke and a call of repentance to the evil nation of Assyria. What? How can this be? Why would God send Jonah to the enemy? To the people who have been against God's people? He's entrusted with bringing God's voice of truth because, as the scripture says to us, God had really come to the end of this evil that was taking place in the city of Nineveh, and he sends Jonah to go and to bring a word of repentance to them. Now, as I began our message today, I shared that the purpose of God's word is to reveal God to us, to reveal his character and his heart, to reveal God's attributes. You can do a whole study, a Bible study on the attributes of God. And one of the characteristics that are consistent throughout the Bible is that God is a God of mercy and compassion and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And when we read the beginning of Jonah, we kind of lock our heels because we say, wait a minute. This is not just for me. This is not just for myself. That God's mercy and compassion is so vast and boundless that he's actually sending those who've received it to bring it to others. And not just someone who's maybe never heard it before, but even somebody that we would call our enemy. That's hard. I don't know about you, but that doesn't feel like a natural impulse for me. I've grown up in church. I have received multiple times these moments where God's spirit was so real and evident, and I was convicted or drawn into his presence, felt the power of the Holy Spirit. But to do this, whew, that takes a lot. That takes a lot for us. We don't naturally want to follow God's ways. We have to pray into them. We have to be held accountable to them and be encouraged by fellow brothers and sisters in our faith. And I think what we can see, and we can sympathize with Jonah as much as we can more easily point the finger maybe and say he disobeyed, he just did exactly what God he did the opposite of what God asked him to do. We can say, that's a hard mission. That's a hard task to be given. Similar to what we hear Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 47. I want to turn there in my Bible and read it for us. A teaching that only comes through the Spirit of God working in our hearts, humbly and drawing us into him. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 47, and Jesus raises the bar for his followers. And he tells them to love and to pray for your enemies. Listen to what is given to us. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So here we have Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, giving this charge to his disciples and listeners to change the way that we approach those who are against us. And if we think about the history of salvation and what God is doing through the disciples, and then after his resurrection, and then he ascends into heaven and he commissions the church to go to all the ends of the earth with the gospel, he's taking something that was isolated to the people of Israel, and then he's saying, go beyond, go further, go to the ends of the earth. And we see that commission, that heart, that characteristic of God's mercy for everybody to be made available to everyone, prefigured, echoed right here in the Old Testament in the book of Jonah, where God has a heart for those who do not know his mercy and grace. It's difficult to place, it's a difficult place in one's faith to know how to wrestle with those who are against us, who are outside of our territory, our community, but to be able to see them and hold them as people that God's mercy and saving love longs for is what we see in these first six verses of Jonah. That's a hard place to find yourself. It's a hard place to get to because emotionally, naturally, we want to just hold at a distance, go the other direction. But it's hard to keep someone your enemy when you pray for them and when you pray God's love and mercy upon them. So we have to face our own resistance. That's the first point. We have to recognize that the resistance and the movement to the other direction that we see in Jonah is the natural impulse for every one of us. But the God who is boundless in mercy, he wants them to. He wants them to be brought in. He wants them to be given the opportunity to repent and to come and to know God's mercy. So we have God's, we have this resistance that we have to face, and we see it in Jonah as an example, but we have to recognize that God's heart is for those who are even outside of the territory. He wants to reach them, and he wants to reach them through us. The second point for us is going to be from Jonah chapter 1, verse 7 through 14, and this is where we're going to see God's mercy coming into the picture with these sailors and pagans who are worshiping or calling on gods that we don't know about, gods that don't exist, not the God of heaven and earth. So let's read these verses together to get a full picture of this event. Starting at verse 7, they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. God's mercy. God at work in the details of these sailors who do not know Yahweh, the one true God. But they are afraid. They are panicking. They are fighting for their life. And in this interaction between the sailors and Jonah and the storm, we start to observe something really important and helpful for us as Christians that I want to spend some time thinking about. Now, what our second point is that they are seeking God's mercy, but they don't know who the God is behind this, but they are seeking his mercy. I'll never forget when I was talking with my dad, and who was a chief warrant officer in the Army for 22 years. And we were talking about different things and talking about faith. And something he shared with me once before, which I know was passed on to him, was there are no atheists in a foxhole. There are no atheists in a foxhole. So foxhole being that place where you might have three or four people in a war fighting, and regardless of their background, how much they know the Bible, or whether they've been in church or not, when the battle persists and grows, they are calling out for mercy. They are going to call out to God. They are going to ask for deliverance. If there is an inch of faith in their life, it was showing up right there when the storm is hitting. God's mercy, we might call it his common mercy or his common grace, is where he extends his goodness to people who are in distress and misery, whether they are believers or unbelievers alike. We see echo of this in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. And for Christians, for us to think about this practically, it's a very helpful thing to recognize that God, in his providence, he gives gifts to his creation, to all people, whether they believers or not. He extends provision to them, whether they have received salvation. And in this instance where these sailors are fighting for their life, they are looking for ways that God's mercy could come upon them. They're looking for anything to survive. They're offering prayers, and they're looking at this man Jonah and saying, why aren't you involved in this with us? Where are you from? Who is your God? Let's bring your God into the picture, because maybe he can help. And what we see in this event, where these sailors who are afraid are working hard to take care of themselves, they are receiving an act at the end of the story here of God's mercy and grace. And we see that they even come to faith. They make a vow to the Lord. They surrender to God because they even don't want to throw Jonah off the boat. There's a decency in them that when Jonah says, throw me off, this is all because of my doing, we even see that what the scriptures tell us is they row the boat harder. They're trying to get back to land. And Tim Keller, the late pastor from New York, he would define God's common grace as the teaching that God gives gifts, wisdom, moral insights and inclination, goodness and beauty across humanity, regardless of their race or religious belief. And for us, as we think about that principle in the scripture today, as God's mercy can be extended over all creation, that helps us as we think about, well, how do I enjoy something of a great work of art? or maybe a great accomplishment by someone who doesn't know God. Is there a way that I can enjoy this, participate in it, even when this person is not a believer, or maybe even rejects God? Well, thinkers and theologians and people who have spent some time with this would recognize that that's God's common grace. He's created all of us in his image. And as a result, his gifts, his blessings can be seen. Now, we want and desire and pray that that person's gift and ability would come into salvation. But we can recognize that it's God's providence that allows for that to take place. And we can even see it here in just the natural goodness of these sailors that don't want to throw Jonah off the boat. They don't, that's not the plan they want to follow. They eventually give into it, and they give into it with an expression of faith that starts to move them towards Jonah's God, trusting him. They're seeking God's mercy in the best way that they know how. It might not be perfect or complete or have everything lined out exactly right, everything ironed out, but they are eager because their life is at risk. And God is working through them and through Jonah, even though he is sort of the man to blame in our passage today, his witness, his identifying as a Hebrew and the God who made the heaven and the earth has brought them in to the faith, or at least closer to the faith. So we can see God's mercy. We can see God's mercy is available to all, and then his particular saving mercy is for those who call out to him as Savior and Lord. It's a beautiful understanding of God's character, our Creator. And finally, meeting our Savior. We have moments where we can meet the Savior personally and directly. And I want to read verses 15 through 17 for us as we near the end and close. But what happens here at the end is really setting us up for Jonah's own repentance, but we see something profound about our own encounter and acceptance of Christ. Starting at verse 15, they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. That's the place where we recognize they've witnessed something bigger than they've ever seen before. They've been brought into the faith in a way through this event. And then, verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The storm stops. The sailors fear God and they make vows. They make a profession of faith in any way that they knew how at that particular moment, where they trust God. They trust him as the Creator. Jonah gets swallowed up in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And next week we'll see how that event changes his heart and how he responds to it. But I want us to think in closing about this idea that God provides wake-up calls for us. You could call it divine intervention, things that happen where our attention is grabbed in ways that we need it or we haven't thought of it before. We are going in one direction of life and then something happens dramatically and it shifts our perspective or our thinking. This could be a moment of conversion, a dramatic or intense moment of conversion to belief in God, or one of those moments where the Holy Spirit prodded and convicted and drew you to a place where you had previously ignored or you pushed aside or that you have just resisted. Maybe the phrase, "I've been wrestling with God," is one that you have heard before. That's what's happening in the book of Jonah. A wrestling with God. It's been several years for me now. This was probably in 2022, start of maybe 2023. I shared about how I was coming back from one of our denominational meetings. It was in January. I flew in late to DFW. Snow was coming down. Ice was forming on the roads. Not a great combination for DFW, especially around 11 o'clock at night. But I was determined to get home because I'd been gone for 3 days already. And as I was driving out of DFW on 114, I came over an overpass and my car completely lost traction. And it was one of those moments where it was probably 4 to 6 really aggressive turns just to stay on the road, swerving back and forth, and then did a complete 360 and slid off on the side of the road into the ditch with my heart racing. And all that I could say was, you know, thank God, that's over and I'm safe. And that felt like a very close call. And I remember after I called, my wife, and my cell phone was almost dying. All the perfect worst case scenario things were taking place. I'm like, I only have 10% of battery, but I'm okay. This is what happened. I started just calling out to God. You have my attention. You have my attention right now. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to hear? Because we can become so cruise control focused that when we have those wake-up calls in our life, we're very available to God. I believe that. I believe that God acts in those ways to wake us up to Him and to respond in ways that He is calling us to and that reflect His guidance and direction. And so to close that story, I experienced a lot of kind people who stopped off on the side of the road that tried to help me. Some guy brought a rope and we tried to pull my car out, but after 30 minutes, eventually a tow truck showed up and was able to get my car out of the ditch, and I was able to get back home safely by 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. But as I think about that event and the meeting that I was at before, I will share with you broadly that there were some things that were stirring in me that I realized I needed to address. There were a couple of conversations that I needed to have to clarify what God was doing in my soul, because there was something that I felt convicted on that I needed to speak to somebody about, and I needed to come clean. I needed to confess my own wrongdoing in the situation, and I'm not trying to share that to lift up any type of making myself look better than I need to be. But it truly was a moment where I was woken up to something that I needed to deal with in a relationship. I discovered some areas of repentance and some things that needed to be said. And by God's grace, those conversations happened. And I experienced healing and forgiveness in an area that I know my soul needed, my soul deeply needed. And these are moments where you kind of realize that something greater is going on in the world. Something greater is happening for us as humans. We believe in the Creator, and we believe that God's Spirit is at work, that He's doing something, that He's available, that He's not a distant God, but He's here. And I praise God for that. And I couldn't preach or serve if I didn't believe that God acted or functioned in that way in the world today. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, this is where we have Jesus referring to Jonah, and He's using Jonah's life as an example of, yeah, this was a divine thing that happened to Jonah. He got swallowed up by a great fish. And He says in Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Something greater than Jonah is here. Friends, that's Jesus Christ. That's the Son of God coming into the earth, giving his life away for a ransom for many, revealing the boundless compassion and mercy of God to make us whole, to make us healed, to make us like him. Let's not avoid that. Let's not avoid the areas that we need Jesus' healing to come into us so that we might be his witness to those who are against him and even against us. It's only possible through the cross and his resurrection and his offer to you to trust him with your life. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Savior, we praise you. We give thanks for your spirit among us. We know, there's no doubt, Father, that we need to learn how to receive more of your life and your goodness and your grace in us. For the pockets and the places and the situations that we struggle with, that we resist, Father, that we even might lock our heels in, we need your touch. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and that we could faithfully be your witness to those we love, to those we love that are difficult to love, and to those who are against us, those who are clearly our enemies. Father, we can only do this through your death and resurrection and the power of your Holy Spirit at work in our souls. And so, Father, we open ourselves to you this morning, asking for you to guide us, direct us, and to use us. Take us where you want us to go, and protect us and redirect us from the places that we would rather go or where we are resisting your guidance. Father, you are gentle, you are full of love and boundless compassion and mercy, and may we receive that for ourselves and know that because your love is for us, nothing can stand against us. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.